Lord Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
We thank you for gathering us here before you.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We just want to offer ourselves freshly to you this morning.
Amen.
Lord, we just want to be one with you.
Amen.
Lord, in your present move.
Amen.
Lord, for this universal spreading of your church.
Amen.
As the testimony of Jesus all over this earth.
Amen.
Lord, as your people on this earth,
Amen.
We just want to offer you this living sacrifice.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus,
Amen.
How we want to see you complete your economy in this age.
Amen.
Lord, that we can welcome your return.
Amen.
Lord, bless this conference.
Amen.
Bless the meeting this morning.
Amen.
We look to you that you continue to speak to us.
Amen.
Continue to infuse us,
Amen.
Transfuse us,
Amen.
Saturate us with yourself.
Amen.
Lord, you know how much we need you.
Amen.
We depend on you.
Amen.
Oh, we say like Abraham, you are the God of glory.
Amen.
This morning appear to us.
Amen.
Take away all the coverings from us.
Amen.
That we may see you.
Amen.
That we may be captured by you.
Amen.
We may be subdued by you.
Amen.
Call us again, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, if we have fallen away, recover us.
Amen.
Bring us back to this altar.
Amen.
Bring us back to this living of a tent.
Amen.
Lord, that we may be such a people testifying of you on this earth.
Amen.
And looking forward to that city with a foundation.
Amen.
We thank you for this gathering today.
Amen.
Bless us with your holy anointing.
Amen.
Anoint the word.
Amen.
Anoint our speaking and anoint our hearing.
Amen.
Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, aren't you thankful for the past three messages that you really sense the Lord is speaking to us and releasing, you may say, an urgent burden that is deep in the Lord's heart. That he desires to gain a people who is absolutely one with him. In his move, the Lord cannot move without gaining a people on the earth who can cooperate with him, who will be brought into this living and active coordination. Like that is seen in Ezekiel 1 with the four living creatures, that there was a living and active coordination with the triune God and with one another to carry out God's move on this earth. Also that we see we are branches of the vine, our life on this earth is for nothing else but for fruit bearing. And also as our commission, we need to plant church trees everywhere we go so that we can participate in this universal spreading of the church as the testimony of Jesus all over this globe. Hallelujah.
Amen.
All this, brothers and sisters, is for the fulfillment of Matthew 24:14, where it says the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the whole inhabited earth.
Amen.
As a testimony before the end will come. I believe the Lord is speaking these particular words to his recovery in these days to fulfill such a word of Matthew 24:14, to build up his organic body, to prepare his bride so that he can be ushered back soon. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is what we are looking for, and this is what we are here this weekend. And last night, as our brother Minoru was reading out these names, the cities, 100 cities, when your heart burning within you to see, wanting to see, Lord, may there be a lampstand in each one of these 100 cities. There was a burning, even as I was listening to these names, one after another, There was a fire burning within me. It is absolutely not normal for this country having over 10,000 cities, yet we only have 250 local churches. The Lord is yearning to move, to carry out His spread, so that He can bring together His chosen people to have a sufficient number to represent the building up of His body for the preparation of His bride. We need to continue to pray for this. I believe what was released up to this point is a preparation, is a seed the Lord is planting within us, that He has a burden to wrap up this age, to finish this age, so that He can come back soon. So I just feel like our brother charged us last night, we need to pray. Even pray for these cities, one by one. When you pray, when you wish, the Lord will answer it. He will do it. I can testify to you, a few years ago, in our small group prayer meeting, and I think that was soon after the brothers from Rhema discharged the burden of distributing the literature worldwide, many cities were named, and many countries were named, and charging the saints to pray, adopt a country. So in that prayer meeting, some of the saints were asked, well, shall we adopt a country to pray? Well, one sister said, yes, let's adopt Zimbabwe. And some said, Zim what? Many hardly know what that, where is that place. It is a country in Africa. And many couldn't hardly pronounce that name. But anyhow, we began to pray. Nothing was, as far as I know at that time, nothing was happening in that country, Zimbabwe. And we began to pray every week in our prayer meeting. We brought this up to the Lord, praying that the Lord would move in that country, not knowing anything would ever going to happen. But we just prayed for over a year. And brothers and sisters, about 3 years ago, two to 3 years ago, there was a brother, a pastor of a congregation, who was captured by the Lord through the ministry there in London, the radio ministry. And he attended our perfecting training there in Ghana last year for 6 weeks. He is a dear brother among us. He has forsaken his congregation. He is standing for the Lord's testimony there in the capital city in Zimbabwe.
Amen.
Hallelujah! Saints, I believe, as we pick up the burden to pray for these cities in America, something will happen.
Amen.
Many Zimbabweans will be raised up by the Lord.
Amen.
You know, it may off the bat you may think 500 churches may seem a lot. Actually, it's nothing. So we need to wish, we need to pray, we need to express our desire to the Lord. And you know this is the urgent burden in the Lord's heart right now. And I believe the Lord is happy to answer our prayers. So before we gird up ourselves trying to do anything, the first thing we have to do is to cooperate with the triune God to pray for these cities. Pray for His move on this earth. Well, this morning we come to another aspect of this burden of being one with the Lord in His move for the universal spreading of the church as the testimony of Jesus. This aspect is concerning the recovery of living the life of the altar and the tent. Well, in recent years, There has been quite a bit of fellowship concerning this matter of consecration, that we need to live a life of consecration, offering our all that we have, all that we are, to the Lord on the altar. And even, I would say, among Christians, all recognize the need to live such a life of the altar. But to my realization, not as much is stressed, is mentioned, is emphasized regarding the life of the tent. But if you read the Bible carefully, you will see that wherever the mentioning of the altar, there's also the mentioning of the tent. The altar and the tent, they are intimately related. If you have the altar, it will demand the tent. If you have the tent, it calls for the altar. These two things, they go hand in hand. Even a familiar verse to many of us in Psalm 43, verse 4, saying that we go to the altar of God, of God of exceeding joy. But if you read the verse before, it says, send forth your truth and your light and your truth. They will lead me, they will bring me to your holy mountain and to your tabernacles. In verse 3, there's the mentioning of the tabernacles, the tent. Then it is there we are led to the altar of God, to our God of exceeding joy. The altar and the tent, they always go together. The altar is toward God for God's satisfaction, to meet God's need. The tent is toward the world in relation to our living, how we live in this world for God's testimony. These two things, they go hand in hand together. They are intimately related. You cannot have properly the altar without the tent. And neither can you have a proper living in the tent without the altar. Such a life of living the life of the altar and the tent was pioneered by Abraham, who is the father of us all. He is the father of all the believers. He began to live this life of the altar and the tent. So this morning, in this message, primarily we will look from the life of Abraham to learn how he lived, and that we will walk in the steps of Abraham to follow our father to also live in the same way. So we go to the outline, the first Roman numeral. As believers in Christ, we are repeating the history of Abraham. The Christian life is the life that Abraham lived. Abraham holds a particular position in the Bible. His name was mentioned right at the beginning of the New Testament. The generation of Jesus Christ, he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Abraham's name was mentioned right at the beginning of the New Testament. And during the ministry life of the Lord on the earth, he mentioned Abraham a number of times. In fact, he says to the Pharisees one time, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He did not say, before Adam was, I am. Adam is not a good source. Adam, although we were born of Adam, but that was our fallen source. the corrupted source, the sinful source. But as a called one, our proper source is Abraham. So the Lord Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was the beginning of God's plan of salvation, of redemption, and his work of recovery. Although that work was accomplished in Christ, was completed in Christ, but the beginning of that work, the beginning of that plan, was with Abraham. Our beginning was not with Adam. Our beginning was with Abraham. Abraham is our father. We are all sons of Abraham. We are all children of Abraham. So Abraham has a particular position in the whole Bible. And he is the one who was called by God, and he lived a life of faith. He lived a life of the altar and the tent. And we are charged in Romans 4, verse 12, that we need to follow the steps. We need to walk the steps of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham. We are the descendants of Abraham. Now we need to walk the steps of Abraham. How Abraham lived, this is the way how we should live. Abraham, as the beginning of God's work of plan of redemption, as a beginning, the starting point of God's work of recovery, we, the children of Abraham, the followers of Abraham, must follow the same pattern as he lived. He says, for Abraham to live and walk by faith means that he had to reject himself, to set himself aside, to forget himself, and to live by someone else. Well, many Christians called Abraham as the father of faith. Considering Abraham was such a strong, mighty person, full of faith. Well, no doubt that was his primary characteristic in Abraham's life. That was his faith. But that faith of Abraham did not come from himself. In fact, most Christians have a wrong understanding of what faith is. They think faith is some kind of a supernatural ability, power, enabling a person to look into the future and believe what is going to happen. But according to the pure revelation of the word, faith is what? Faith means God is, and we are not. Faith is not just an ability to believe into something that is in the future, that is going to happen. Faith is actually a declaration that I am not, and God is. Amen. Hebrew tells us, everyone who comes to God must believe that He is. So faith demands that we would reject ourselves, that we set ourselves aside, forget ourselves, and to live by someone else. To genuinely live by faith, it's not just to kind of ask God for this particular ability so that I can believe in what is to happen, what is to come. No, to live by faith, firstly, is to set ourselves aside. Having no trust in ourselves, no confidence in ourselves, and believing that God is the one who is. Abraham's life of faith is presently being repeated among us. The church life today is the harvest of the life and history of Abraham. I really like this this line, that today the church life is a harvest of the life and history of Abraham. Today, brothers and sisters, in the church life, in the Lord's recovery, we are here repeating the life of Abraham. We are living a life of faith. Not that we are here just believing in something what is to come. No, we are constantly, daily living a life of rejecting what we are, rejecting ourselves, denouncing ourselves. We are believing that God is.
Amen.
He is leading us in His recovery. He is taking us on. Aren't you happy for these 7 feasts in the Lord's recovery?
Amen.
It's been close to 12 years since our brother Lee went to be with the Lord, and the Lord is still speaking.
Amen.
The Lord is still leading us.
Amen.
He still is.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, many of us are not, all of us are not, but God still is.
Amen.
He is still moving, He is still speaking, He is still leading us. This is why we are here. Our practice of the church life is not because of the outward factors of the environment, of the people. People come and gone. Even the environment change. We're no longer like in the 60s, no longer like in the 70s. Many things have changed. But brothers and sisters, the church life goes on. Because God is the one who is. We are here enjoying this conference, not because of the outward environment, how comfortable this place is, how nice everything is. This is not why we are enjoying this time. We are enjoying this time because God is here.
Amen.
God is present here. He is speaking to us. He is leading us. Don't you sense that He is taking us onward?
Amen.
I really have a sense God is taking us forward.
Amen.
Closer each time, each day to our destination.
Amen.
Especially since last year in the Thanksgiving conference, beginning from the conference on the testimony of Jesus, He continued to speak to us through Acts, through the continuation of the book of Acts, and even through what was released through the Itero to the elders and the leading ones. My, I tell you, if you would just calm down in your heart, would just humble yourself before the Lord, you will admit God is leading us.
Amen.
He is taking us forward toward our goal, toward a destination. We are closer and closer to our goal, to our destination, the New Jerusalem. So, this is how we are practicing the church life. Not by sight, not by what we can see with our eyes, but by faith. In our spirit, we realize God is very active and living among us. He is not stagnant, He is not passive, He is very active.
Amen.
He is very living.
Amen.
He is taking us on. He is putting us together like the four living creatures. They are moving like lightnings, lightning bolt. Who can tell what's going to happen in the next 10 years? Brothers and sisters, as each one of us in this room, and in all the webcasts, in all the local churches, we would cooperate with the Lord. We begin to pray for the Lord's move all over the earth. I tell you, just like what our brothers in one of the lines of the outline last night, we will see the Lord move speedily. He will spread speedily. I believe this is going to happen. Our church life is carried out not by sight, but altogether by faith. C says, and Abraham is a person, number one, who has been called by God. Number two, who no longer lives and walks by himself. Number three, who forsakes and forgets everything he has by nature. And number four, who takes God's presence as his roadmap. This is Abraham. Abraham was such a one who was called by God. Many believers took Abraham as such a superman, a father of faith. But actually, you have to realize Abraham could believe in God because he was first called by God. In God's calling, there is God's appearing. Whenever God comes to call us, he appears to us. Abraham's able to live by faith is not because of himself, not because of his own strength. He was able to live by faith because he was called by God. Well, brothers and sisters, haven't you been called by God?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Oh, I am called by God.
Amen.
I believe everyone who have been saved, who have been regenerated by the Spirit, let me tell you, you have been called by God.
Amen.
You have been separated from the world. The God of glory has appeared to you. Of course, we don't want just to have a one-time appearance. We want to have a continuous appearance of the God of glory. I believe even this weekend, God is appearing to you again. He appears to me. He is also appearing to you. By his appearing, he is calling us out of all our preoccupation, out of our comfort zone, right? Out of all our familiar practices, background, living. We are those who have been called by God. This life of faith, you have to realize, brothers and sisters, is not initiated by us. God is the initiator. He was the one who called us. We have been called by him, and then we no longer live and walk by ourselves, and we forsake and forget everything we have by nature, and we take God's presence as our roadmap. Then in this way, we are the Abrahams today. Abraham was such a person. And now we are following him, answering God's call, forsaking ourselves, not living by ourselves, and taking his presence as our roadmap. We don't know where the Lord will lead us. We don't know where we will go next. But brothers and sisters, be assured, as you are open to the Lord, as you are one with him, his presence will be there to lead you.
Amen.
Just like when he called Abraham to come out of Chaldea, to go into the good land, there was no GPS. There's no Google map. But there was the living God.
Amen.
As his living map.
Amen.
To lead him, to guide him to every station. Be assured, brothers and sisters, God will guide you. If you are open, if you are truly exercised to be one with the Lord, he will lead you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid where you end up. Oh, I don't want to end up in Zimbabwe. Don't worry. The Lord will lead you to the place where you should go. As long as we genuinely open ourselves to him and to be one with him, he will never give us burdens more than what we are able to bear. He measures to each one according to what he has portioned to us. But we need to be open to him, to allow him to lead us. We want to enjoy the presence of our God as a living roadmap. D says, Abraham's faith did not originate with himself. Rather, his believing in God was a reaction. Our faith is not an action. It is a reaction. A reaction to the God of glory appearing to him and to the transfusion of God's element into his being. According to the record of Genesis, there were at least seven appearing. God appeared to Abraham time and time again. Even when he was in Mesopotamia, God came to appear to him. That was recorded in Acts chapter 7. The God of glory appeared to Abraham to call him to come out of Ur of Chaldee, of that idolatrous land. Without God's appearing, Abraham would never have been able to rise up to leave that idolatrous land. He had been there for many years, but now suddenly this glorious God appeared to him. And that appearance became his strength, became his power, enabling him to rise up, to go forward. Well, unfortunately, Abraham was not all that faithful and absolute. Well, he went out, but he stopped. He stopped in Haran. He did not make it all the way to Canaan. Well, thank the Lord for the mercies of God that he continued to appear to Abraham. He appeared a second time, right? And then Abraham, because of his appearance, he rose up again and left Haran. He went forward. He moved to Shechem. And there he built an altar to God. Then he moved forward. God appeared to him. God spoke to him. Then he moved forward to this place between Bethel and Ai. There he established and built an altar. He built a tent there. There through God's appearing, he moved some more steps forward. Every time when God appeared to Abraham, he was enabled, he was empowered to move forward again. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need God's appearance. Amen. We need God's appearing to us again and again. Every morning when you come to have your so-called morning revival, you should not be satisfied with just pray, read a couple of verses, and then read through the excerpts. You should spend a little time before the Lord to allow the God of glory to appear to you. With his appearance, there is a transfusion. That means something from him being transmitted to you. And with that transfusion, there will be an infusion. Infusion refers to something that is happening within us. Something is stirred up in your being. And with that infusion comes along a saturation. I like these few words our brother picked up. Transfusion, infusion, saturation. The more you spend time with the Lord, you allow this God of glory to first transfuse you, something from him to you. And then whatever has been transfused into you, it is infusing you within, right? And then even saturating you. I tell you, at this time, you will be full of faith. You'll be so full of faith, it is hard for you not to believe. Faith is a reaction. Faith is not an action of on our part, exercising our ability. I want to believe in you, Lord. Lord, you could do this to that one, and I am sure you could do this to me too. That is your exercising of your effort to convince yourself. You are trying to convince yourself. I have to believe in God because God did it to brother so-and-so, that he must be able to do it to me too. You hope. That is not faith. You are working up something by yourself. Faith, remember, brothers and sisters, is a reaction. It's a reaction to God's appearing. By God's appearing, something is transfused into us, something is infused within our being and saturating us, causing us to have this believing ability welling up within us. Yes, Lord, I believe. How can I not believe? Because you are so real, you are so glorious. How can I not believe? If you have been to Southern California, if you have been to the Happy Land, the Disneyland, it will be hard after you come back to Philadelphia. You told people you have been to Disneyland and you have shaken hand with Mickey Mouse and this and that. People say, "Oh no, I did that. You are dreaming." I tell you, it's pretty hard for you not to believe. Because you have been there. No one can convince you. You have not been there. Because you have actually under that appearance. When you are under the appearance of the God of glory, it is hard for you not to believe. The believing becomes a spontaneous issue. It is a reaction to the God of glory. That's what Abraham was. Abraham, under the appearance of the God of glory, he reacted by faith. Point one says, once we have this transfusion, we will experience a spiritual infusion as God's essence infiltrates our being. Faith is our reaction to God, produced by his transfusion, infusion, and saturation. I hope, brothers and sisters, from now on, none of you would think that faith is something you work up in yourself, that you have to convince yourself. No, faith is an issue of the appearing of the God of glory. Faith is a reaction to what has been transfused and infused into you by this God of glory. So our need is not to try to exercise, convince ourselves to believe, rather to open our being to the God of glory, to come to him again and again, every day, every moment, to open yourselves to him, to allow God, this God of glory, to transfuse himself into you. So together, as children of Abraham, we would just like our father Abraham, we would be those full of faith. Not because of what we are by nature, but because of this God of glory transfusing himself into us. So this is what faith is. Faith is not us, not I, but Christ. We are not, he is. Right? Because of what he is, something is transfused into us. This is why also, brothers, like Romans 10 tells us, this faith, which is God's appearing, which is God's, is a reaction of God's transfusion, infusion into us, is actually brought to us through God's word, through God's speaking. That's why it's important for us to come together in these conferences and trainings, to allow the God of glory to transfuse us. I know sometimes when we are a little weak, when we are a little bit distracted, we want to stay away. Actually, that is the enemy's deception. What you needed the most is at that time you would tell the enemy, "Enemy, what I need right now, I am very bummed out, I'm very at a low point, but what I need right now is to go to the meeting. Amen. What I need is the word of God right now." Amen. To allow God, through his word, to transfuse faith into me. Amen. I don't have any faith to work up. I'm at a very low point. That's okay. You just have to avail yourself, expose yourself to God speaking. It is through God speaking the phase, this glorious God is being transfused into us, producing the faith in our being. So don't skip the conferences. Don't stay away from the training. Even at a time that you don't like it, you don't feel like you need it, that is actually the time you needed it the most. To allow God to transfuse you, to infuse you, and to saturate you so that faith will become a reaction in your being. Now we come to the second Roman numeral, which is crucial burden of this message. It says, if we would walk in the steps of Abraham's faith, we must live the life of the altar and the tent, taking Christ as our life and the church as our living. As a result of God's transfusion and infusion of himself into Abraham, faith is generated within him as a kind of reaction. And the result of that faith causes Abraham to live, to have a certain kind of living. That living was the living of a tent, of an altar, and a tent. That living of faith first results in the living of the altar. And then, along with the altar, comes the living of the tent. There's a very precious point implied in this Roman numeral. This living of the life of the altar and the tent actually is the taking of Christ as our life and the church as our living. What is to live the life of the altar? This is something toward God. This is something for God's satisfaction. This is for the worship of God. This is for the service to God. To live the life of the altar is for us to take Christ as our life. I enjoyed the message very much last night. As ones who are one with him for his move, we must be those who enjoy and experience Christ as the tree of life. Every day we must eat Christ. We must take him in as that tree of life. He is the living tree. He is good for food. He is not there for you to think about him, for you to ponder, for you to meditate. He is there for you to take in as food. God is good for food. You know, nothing is so subjective to us than life. From that picture in Genesis chapter 2 concerning the tree of life, we are presented a crucial, wonderful vision of God's desire. He wants to become man's life. He doesn't want to be just your master. He doesn't want to be your leader. He wants to be your very life. He wants you to live him. He wants to live inside of you. For us to live the life of the altar means that we are here to take Christ as our life. I'm a Chinese, but I don't live a Chinese life. I live Christ as my life. You're an American, you are Korean, you are Japanese, but you don't live by your natural life. You have been saved, the divine life has regenerated you. Now this very Christ, who is the life-giving spirit, he is living right inside of you. He wants you to live him day by day. To come back to the altar means that we come back to take Christ as our life. On this altar, we renounce everything we are, everything we have, everything we can do. Here, we surrender everything of ourselves. Here, we are taking Jesus as my tree of life. We eat Him, we enjoy Him, we experience Him, we live Him. Now Christ is my life. And the life of the tent is actually the living of the church life. The tent here, as seen in Abraham's experience, actually is a prefigure of the tabernacle that is revealed to Moses in Exodus. That is the place where God dwells, where God communicates, fellowship with man, to have His expression. Today, our living in the tent signifies our living in the church life. Our church life is a tent life. Hallelujah! Never fix yourself in a place. You know, years ago, we had this kind of declaration, I'll stand right here till Jesus comes. Don't say that so strongly. Of course, we love our local church. We thank the Lord for bringing us to the local church. But the local church should not be a fixed thing. You know, recently, I was just fellowshipping with a brother. And he was commenting, some of the countries, you know, they change city boundaries every so often. You know, some of the localities just got annexed to a nearby place. So today you may be in the church in such and such a place. Tomorrow that place has disappeared because it's annexed to another city. So don't love your local church that much. You know, that's why our brother Lee said the local churches are just a procedure. Our goal is the body of Christ.
Amen.
And the ultimate goal is the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
I meet in the church in Diamond Bar. Well, Diamond Bar is here today. Who knows? Next year may not be around. So don't count on it so much. The church life indeed is the life of a tent. It's a tent. Like Abraham, he was looking forward to the city with a foundation, whose builder and whose architect and builder is God. That is the New Jerusalem. That is what we are looking forward to. As we are living in the day-to-day church life, we have this view. We are living for the New Jerusalem. Temporarily, we are meeting in this place, we're meeting in that place, but we are really living in a tent. Oh, we need to have the altar life, which is to take Christ as life, and also to have a tent life, which is to have the church as our living. This is what we are living for on this earth, not for anything else. Now, point A says, an altar is for worshiping God by offering all that we are and have to God for His purpose. And read that again. An altar is for worshiping God by offering all that we are and have to God for His purpose. The altar here is the burnt offering altar. This altar is not primarily for sin offering. This altar is primarily for the burnt offering. What is burnt offering? Burnt offering is an offering offered up to God entirely, in its entirety. Nothing is to remain for your enjoyment. Everything in that burnt offering is to be burned up for God's satisfaction. This life of the altar, brothers and sisters, demands that all that we are, all that we have, be offered up to God for His satisfaction. Actually, what God desires is not so much what you can do for Him, what you can work out for Him. That is secondary. God wants you. Like Uncle Sam, I want you. God wants us. If God cannot gain us, what we can do for Him means little. Actually, it means nothing. God must first gain us. This is a burnt offering altar, demanding that we hand over everything to Him. All that we are, all that we have, all that we can do. This is for God's satisfaction. Building an altar means that our life is for God, and God is our life, and that the meaning of our life is God. Amen. A genuine, a proper, a healthy Christian life is a life of an altar. Here at this altar, we offer everything we are, everything we have, to the Lord. Here at this altar, we declare our life is for God. God is my life. God is the meaning of my life. While the people in the world, they are building up their enterprise, they are building up their businesses, their career, their wealth. Here, we, the followers of Abraham, the sons of Abraham, we are building up an altar. Hallelujah. This is our testimony. We have nothing to show. We have nothing to impress others with. Nothing outward. Everything we have is offered on this altar. In Abraham's life, according to the record in Genesis, he built three altars. The first one he built in Shechem, in Moreh, in the plain of Moreh. The second one he built in this place between Bethel and Ai. And the third one he built in Hebron. It's very meaningful that from Abraham's life and history, we see the significance of the altar in this called one's life. Altar means what? Firstly, in Shechem. Shechem means, the word Shechem means strength, shoulder. The shoulder is the place, is the part of our body that can bear the most strength. At the altar in Shechem, we testify that God is our strength. Here, everything we have and are offered up on this altar. We are nothing, but God is our everything. God is a strong one. He is our strength. He is the one who is bearing us. This strength, this power, doesn't come to us in a kind of a outward way. This power comes to us through the satisfaction in life. This is a life power, life strength. As we come to this altar in Shechem, we offer everything we have to the Lord. We don't have a feeling that, oh, now God owes me something. No, I'm doing God a favor. I'm just, I have my PhDs and I have my corporation. Now I'm offering this to the Lord. And what an honor that is to God. Brothers and sisters, your enterprise, your accomplishment, your status means nothing. God is your strength.
Amen.
Everything you accomplish in your earthly life means nothing. At this altar, we recognize God is our strength. God is our all. Then Abraham went forward to establish, to build his second altar in a place between Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Bethel, we know, means the house of God. And Ai means, the word means, a heap of ruins. It's very meaningful. Now, in this second altar, which is established in this place of contrast, contrasting between, on the one hand, the house of God, Bethel, and then on the other hand, Ai, a heap of ruins. As a consecrated one, as one who lived this life of the altar, we testify our life on the earth is for Bethel. We are facing Bethel, the house of God. And the rest of the world to us is a heap of ruins. The Lord has to bring us, when we live this life of the altar, we have to be brought to the point where we have to make this recognition. Everything of the world is a heap of ruin. Not only that, I give my all to the Lord. I give my all that I am to the Lord. But also, deep within us, there is a recognition everything on this earth, in this world, is just a heap of ruin to me. My life is toward Bethel, the house of God, at the cost of all the things which are considered as a heap of ruin. Just like in Philippians, Paul, on the one hand, he offered himself as a drink offering to the Lord. But also in chapter 3, he says, on account of him, on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, I count all things as loss. I count all things as dung. With this life of the altar, we have to come to this point where we have this deliberate, definite, specific recognition that everything on this earth, they are just a heap of ruins. If we still justify the things of this earth, I tell you, there will still be reservation in our consecration, in our life of the altar. Within us, we need to have this complete, absolute recognition that our life on the earth not only is for God, but even specifically for the house of God, and at the cost of everything else which are considered as a heap of ruins. The third altar Abraham built was in Hebron, where actually he spent probably the rest of his life, the longest time, the period of his life was spent in Hebron, and which means, the word means fellowship, communion. Our consecration, our life of the altar, is a life of fellowship, a continuous fellowship. Consecration is not a once-for-all matter. Consecration is a continuous matter. It demands us to remain in a continuous fellowship with Him. Constantly open up to Him. Constantly allowing Him to pass through you. For you to pass through Him. Consecration should not be just some kind of event that happened a number of years ago. How about now? How about now? This altar is in Hebron. brings us, this life of consecration brings us into a life of continuous fellowship and communication with God. Here, brothers and sisters, our life on this earth is, other than the Lord, other than God, outside of God, everything is just a heap of ruin. What gives meaning to our life is God Himself and His house, His building, His dwelling place. This is what we are here for. You live for anything else, you'll be disappointed. You live for your business, you live for your accomplishment, you live for your education, you live for your family, you live for your career. All these things will disappoint you. It doesn't mean that we don't care for those things, we just throw away those things. As we will see in the next point, we still live those things. We still need those things, God knows. But now, after consecrating our life to the Lord, at the altar, living this life of the altar, denouncing everything as a heap of ruin. Now we are in this fellowship with God. Point B says, Abraham's dwelling in a tent testified that he did not belong to the world, but lived the life of a sojourner on earth. Along with this life of the altar, there is also the need of the life of the tent. A tent is a movable structure. It is not fixed. It's simple in construction. And it's mobile. Abraham lived this way, lived in the tent with Isaac, with Jacob. That is how they live. And this living in the tent is a testimony by them to the rest of the world that their life on the earth does not belong to the world, but we are living a life of a sojourner on the earth. In other words, we are passing through this world. We are not going to root ourselves in this world. After we consecrate our all to the Lord, everything we have, everything we are, God will still return back something for us to live by, for us to live with. We shouldn't think that after I consecrate everything I have to the Lord, then I won't have a house to live in, I won't have the car to drive, everything I'm just consecrate given to the Lord. No. You have to give everything you have to the Lord, fully consecrated, absolutely, as a burnt offering, fully, wholly, entirely burned up for God. But God, in turn, will return something back to you to allow you to live for your living. For your living, you need a car. For your living, you need a house. For your living, you need many sundry things. But all those things, brothers and sisters, have passed through the altar. Everything that we are enjoying in our present living must have passed through the altar. Then God will return something back to us. Even including our children, brothers and sisters. Don't think our children belong to us. I still remember when we had our first child. He was found with serious sickness. And my wife and I were praying to the Lord, I had a deep conviction from the Lord that I'm just a custodian. Even our children, they don't belong to us. God gave us children to take care of them for Him. Our houses, our clothing, our possession. Saints, you may be given a lot. It's up to Him how much He wants to give it to you. But you should never think that just because you have a lot, then they are mine. They are for you to enjoy. They are for your possession, for your ownership. Everything that is lived in the tent must pass through the altar. After the altar, God will give something back to us for our living, to meet our need. And after a certain point, when God realizes you don't need those things anymore, you bring it back to the altar and burn it up. I was glad, I think in this conference I met a few saints. They graduated from the training, full-time training, and afterwards they went to graduate school. They got their master's degree, and they got their PhD degree. And they said, now I'm serving the Lord full-time. I feel so happy. You get your PhD, you get your highest degree, but yet, now the Lord said, you don't need it anymore. Give it back to me. Yes, sometimes for the time being, God will allow you. It's okay. You pursue your PhD. You pursue your business. You take care of those things. But at a certain point of time, God says, that's it. You don't need it anymore. Everything that is in the tent today for our living must pass through the altar. And our living on this earth is never to show forth my accomplishment, what kind of enterprise I can build up, what kind of a career I can build up for myself. I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, I don't mean that we live as a pessimist. We just all live in the kind of, we just no goal, no aim. We just, live by, in the simplest way. I don't mean that. As you see later on, the next point in the next section, as we are living in this simple way, we are very much earnestly looking forward to the city with a foundation. We are not living in the passive way, in a kind of a hopeless way, like the hippies. Just enjoy from day to day. We are looking forward earnestly to that city whose architect and builder is God. Amen. We want to hasten that day. We want to hasten the completion of this age to bring in God's kingdom, to usher in eternity, the new Jerusalem. But in the meantime, we're here living on the earth, living the life of a tent, testifying to the whole world, whatever God apportioned to me is not my own. They are not mine. They are not my possession. They don't belong to me. They're temporarily given to me by God for my use, for my existence. I am a sojourner. I am passing through this place. This is not my permanent home. I am a stranger and a sojourner to this earth. Brothers and sisters, your life of the altar must lead to the life of the tent. You have consecrated your life to the Lord. You have consecrated your all to the Lord. But how about your living today? Our living must be able to testify to the world, I don't belong to this world. I'm a lawyer. I'm an engineer. I'm a medical doctor. But I am not part of this world. You practice medicine. You practice law. You practice engineering. You are a school teacher. But your real profession is really as a priest of God. You are a sojourner passing through this age. You recognize everything that you have, you possess in this world actually is a heap of ruin. They're temporarily given to you, given back by God to you for your enjoyment, for your living, for your sustenance. B1 says, the tent is the issue of the altar. The altar and the tent are interrelated and cannot be separated. Erecting a tent is an expression, a declaration that we do not belong to this world, that we belong to another country.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
Saints, our citizenship is in the heavens.
Amen.
I'm not an American.
Amen.
I'm a heavenly citizen.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
That is our real country. You should be very glad you are not an earthly citizen. Everything of this earth is going to vanish. It's going to vaporize. It's melting down. Don't bet on this earth. Oh, our citizenship is in the heavens. Don't forget, you are a stranger and a sojourner. This world is not worthy of us. We are of a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly life with a heavenly nature. We are heavenly people. So don't sell yourself so cheaply. Just because you are making, what, $1 million a year? Don't sell yourself so cheaply. That $1 million a year may be dwindled down to $10,000 in a few weeks. The world is forever disappointing you. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We are, don't forget, we are children of Abraham. Our father Abraham, he, with Isaac and Jacob, lived in tents. They lived a roaming life on the earth from place to place. It is normal for a child of God not to just remain in a place, especially in relation to bearing God's testimony, God's move, for a long time. And for us who have been, those saints who have been in a certain place for over 10 years, we really have to open to the Lord. Lord, of course, we don't want to just move for the sake of moving. But today, brothers and sisters, as you will see, the whole world is open to us. One of the brothers testified last night. Even America, USA. You would go to all these little towns, little cities. If you are willing, there will be the sons of peace there waiting for you. I believe so. It has been proven so. Through the Bibles of America, they have gone to many, many cities, many places. There has been a real confirmation. There are many sons of peace in many places waiting for God's people to go there. We need to allow the Lord to uproot us. To what? Unsettle us. That we would truly be the sojourners on the earth, moving with our God to wherever He may send us. You will be so much more useful. I still remember just a little testimony of myself. When I first came to this country, I was supposed to live in New York, but the Lord's wind blew me to Los Angeles. And thank the Lord, I was there, and I thought that will be the place I will be making my eternal home. That is where the ministry is. Brother Lee was there. That is the center of the whole earth. But after 2 years, the north wind began to blow again. The Lord said, it's time for you to go. I was just a college student. I only finished after my 2 years of college. I was ready to go to transfer to a four-year university. I made my deposit. But when the wind started blowing, forget about the deposit. It's time to go. The Lord blew me back to the East Coast. And 4 years later, blew me up to New England. And 10 years later, blew me back to Southern California. I don't know where He is going to blow me next. But it is absolutely normal for a called one of God to be unsettled. I thank the Lord. When I look back to my history, I thank the Lord very much for those years when I got to participate in the migration, because I learned so much. Brother Bob knew, because he was the elder in the church in Baltimore to which I joined the migration to. I was just a little young brother. But I thank the Lord for giving me that opportunity. I was able to learn. If I remained in Los Angeles, I was just hiding under the big umbrella, just enjoying the portion of all the big brothers. But then because of the migration, we all got pushed to the front. We all got, you may say, by force, learn quickly. And I really thank the Lord for His sovereignty. So, we do not belong to this world. We belong to another country. C says, as the true tabernacle, true descendants of Abraham, we should be pilgrims on the earth, moving and pitching our tents as he did. We should walk on the earth, but not dwell there. Dwell here, because the Lord is our dwelling place. Oh, I love Psalm 90. Oh Lord, you are our dwelling place for generation. That is where you should make your home. Not in where? New York City. Not in such and such a place. We should make our home in the triune God. God is our real home. And our commonwealth exists in the heavens. On earth, we should wander without a home. We need to be migrating ones who spread the church life from city to city, from country to country, and from continent to continent, until there are local churches everywhere on earth. Amen. How about it, brothers and sisters? Amen. How about local churches on everywhere on earth? Amen. I hope this vision will fill our eyes. Not my enterprise filling the whole earth. Not my company filling the whole earth, but local churches filling the whole earth. The more a church gives up people for migration, the more people it gets, the more a church keeps, the more it loses. You believe me, brothers and sisters, this is our brotherly's word is true. Don't hold on, especially the leading ones, the elders, leading ones of the churches. Don't hold on to your saints. Let them go. Saints, we are moving people. The more, you know, on the one hand, I know many churches, many brothers, we are burdened for increase. We like to see our church grows. 50, 100, 200. But Brother Lee once says, actually, for the church life, in the light of God's economy, it is much more important for the church to spread than to grow. Of course, without proper growing, there will not be the spreading. But the importance is that as God's people, as the branches of the vine, there has to be the universal spreading. We want to see many little churches all over Europe, all over Africa, all over Asia, all over America. 250 churches in the USA. If the Lord would just open our eyes, just that we would render Him to cooperation, we can easily, the 250 churches can become 500 churches. Each church would bear a responsibility. Lord, we want to bring forth another church. It's not hard. Just a little over 4 years ago, with my locality, it's just a small locality, it's a small city, but the Lord blessed us with a good number of saints. After a year, after we built the meeting hall was full. The parking lot was congested. And the brothers felt we need to migrate. So a little 4 years ago, over 60 saints went out to another city nearby and started a church life. And now they are more than double, close to 200 saints. And then now our meeting hall get filled up again. And 2 years ago, there was a nearby church in a desperate situation, dying situation, and there was a brother who was burdened with his small group. They wanted to migrate there to strengthen that church. 2 years ago, about 18, 20 of them went. And now that church is absolutely healthy, and now the saints more than double, just in 2 years' time. And now, our meeting hall is filled up again. So we have been praying and fellowshipping. Where should we go next? Brothers, you go, the Lord will bless. Amen. The Lord will add more. Amen. We should not limit the Lord. We should not just think, oh, we want to grow our church. Actually, as we spread, of course, with much prayer and fellowship, there will be the growth. The Lord will add to you as you give up your people. Instead of having a burden to migrate, to spread the Lord's recovery, we may become set, settled, and occupied. We have heard these words many times. What does it mean to be set? That means no change. I don't want to change. I'm all set. Settle means what? I don't want to move. I'm settled here. I'm comfortable here. It's convenient here. I don't want to move. Occupied means what? You're not available. You don't want to change. You don't want to move. You are not available. As we saw from the first meeting, if God is going to have a move on this earth, He needs to have a group of people who can be one with Him. I really love those first few words of this general subject of this conference, being one with the Lord. Are you really one with the Lord? If you are one with the Lord, are you willing to change? Are you willing to move? Are you available? The Lord needs man's cooperation. He will not carry out this move by himself. He needs our cooperation. A people who is absolutely one with Him, to be fully available to Him, allowing Him to send us wherever He wants us to go. He says, after Abraham built his first altar, he built a second altar between Bethel and Ai, which stand in contrast to each other. One, Bethel means house of God, and Ai means a heap of ruins. Two, in the eyes of the called ones, only Bethel, the church life, is worthwhile. Everything else is a heap of ruins. The experience implied here is very precious. First, we offer our all to the Lord at the first altar, like Abraham did at Moreh in Shechem. Then the Lord led him to this place between Ai and Bethel. He set up his tent for his living, declaring that he is not of this world. But then also there he set up the second altar. We should not only have the experience of the first altar, we also need the experience of the second altar. We know after we offer everything we have on the first altar to the Lord will return something back to us for our living as sojourners on this earth. But now we live as those who do not own those things. But sometimes we are not that faithful. We keep enjoying those things. And after a period of time, we really feel we own those things, and we even collect more things beyond the things that the Lord has returned to us for our enjoyment. We collected more and more things. So it's at this point, brothers and sisters, there is a need of a second altar. That what we are enjoying of what the Lord has portioned to us need to be able to offer back at this second altar. Don't just stop at the tent. And actually, anything that you pick up for yourself, taking your own ownership over those things, those are not things of the tent anymore. Your tent is slowly becoming a castle. Initially, it was just a simple tent. Simple car, simple clothing, simple housing. But gradually, oh, now you are making, you know, your paycheck is getting bigger and bigger. And then, you know, your income is getting more and more. Oh, you add this, you add that. Oh, that tent is getting larger and getting firmer. Those spikes on the ground becomes piles driven down to the earth. Before you know it, it will take God a bomb to destroy this place. There is the need of the experience of a second altar. That what the Lord has returned back to us, that we need to be able to offer back to the Lord in that second altar. Especially a word to many of the trainees who graduate from the full-time training. I strongly believe you have come to your first altar. You've given your all to the Lord. You went through the 2 years of training. Now you graduated. Some of you may be serving full-time in some places, or picking up a job, or going to graduate school. Don't forget that you are a tent dweller. You are a sojourner. Now some of you obtained PhDs, advanced degrees. Now you have establishing your career, becoming successful. I hope the Lord will touch you again this morning. You need the experience of the second altar. Whatever is in the tent, if it cannot be brought to the second altar, they should not belong there. I don't know how the Lord will lead you for what He wants you to do, but surely we need to all be able to testify we are sojourners on this earth. This world is not worthy of us. We are living as sojourners, looking forward to the city with a foundation. Let me complete this last section quickly. Number three, Abraham had his failures, and there was the forsaking of the altar and the tent. However, with him there was a recovery, and recovery is a matter of returning to the altar and the tent with calling on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Lord Jesus. Amen. It was nearly hard to believe that Abraham, after even reaching that experience of the altar and the tent between Ai and Bethel, that he had a failure. That he actually drifted to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. He got himself into a lot of trouble. He sold his wife. He told his wife, "Tell people you are my sister. Okay, protect me so that people will not, because of jealousy, they will kill me." He got really low. He drifted to such a point. Even Pharaoh, after discovering that Sarah was his wife, he was rebuked by the king of Pharaoh. What a shame that was. The so-called father of faith got rebuked by the world for cheating, for lying. So after all, he is not that of a strong superman of faith. He is very much like you and me. Except that he was under the appearing of the God of glory. that really infused faith into him. It just means that Abraham needed more of God's appearing again and again. And so do we. You may have once consecrated yourself absolutely to the Lord, and you should not think that is a once for all thing. You are all set for the rest of your life. You will be forever consecrated. If Abraham can drift down to Egypt, be assured, Brother Chris, you can drift too. I can drift too. But thank the Lord, there was a recovery.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes, he went down to Egypt. He failed to the uttermost. He was put to shame. But God, by his mercy, he caused him to go back up to the place where he had his tent and his altar between Ai and Bethel. He went back to that place. And then with the additional mention that he returned there with the calling on the name of the Lord. What does it mean by calling on the name of the Lord? We know that began with the third generation of mankind, with Enosh, which means frailty, frail and mortal. We call on the Lord, the name of the Lord, because we realize after we have gone through all the things, we realize human life is just vanity of vanity. Human life is just altogether mortal and full of frailty. We need the eternal one. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. As Abraham returned back to this place where he first established the tent and the altar, he called upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Eternal One. He is the one whom he can depend on, whom he can count on to keep his consecration, to keep him living the life of the tent. Eventually, at Hebron, Abraham's tent became a place where he had fellowship with God and where God could fellowship with him. Now, God moved him to the third place, to Hebron, where he spent most of his life. Hebron is the place of fellowship. Praise the Lord. And in Hebron, he erected a tent there. And it's at Hebron, in chapter 18 of Genesis, Jehovah visited Abraham in his tent. Now God has a tent to which he can come to and communicate with his elect. This tent is not only our testimony to this world that we are passing through, we are sojourners. Now this tent becomes a meeting place of God and man. That prefigures the coming tabernacle and even points to the eternal tabernacle, the New Jerusalem, as the ultimate mutual dwelling place of God and man for eternity.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah, tent dwellers!
Amen.
Oh, we are not just testifying we are passing through this world. It is in the tent we enjoy a particular visit of the triune God.
Amen.
We are enjoying his presence, his fellowship, his communication. Oh, it is also here. He rested. He is satisfied. Abraham's tent with the altar built by him was a prefigure of the tabernacle of the testimony with the altar built by the children of Israel. So in Exodus, we have the vision God gave to Moses to build the tabernacle also with the altar. But the prefigure of that was already seen in Abraham's life. Abraham, a stranger and a sojourner, eagerly waited for the city which has the foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By living the life of the altar in the tent, Abraham testified that he was sojourning by faith as in a foreign land. The excellent and lovely New Jerusalem is the dear expectation of God's elect, and the destination, the goal of the heavenly pilgrims. Hallelujah. New Jerusalem is our goal. Fellow pilgrims, our goal is not this earth. Our goal is the New Jerusalem. Abraham's tent was a miniature of the New Jerusalem, the ultimate tent, the ultimate tabernacle of God. Although the New Jerusalem is the holy city, the New Jerusalem, but it is called the tabernacle of God with man. It's very meaningful because it is the very place where God meets with man, where dwells with man, as seen in the life of Abraham as a tent dweller. For as we are living in a tent of the church life, we are waiting for its ultimate consummation, the ultimate tent of meeting, the new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. You know, in Genesis 9, we have the prophecy by Noah to his sons, saying that God will enlarge Japheth in the tent of Shem. We know this word was being fulfilled at the coming of Jesus Christ, who was a descendant of Shem, who came to be the tabernacle of God among men, and ultimately consummated in the New Jerusalem as the eternal tabernacle of God with men. In this tabernacle, all the nations are blessed. Japheth is being enlarged in the tents of Shem. Today, brothers and sisters, it is not a shame to live in tents. This tent, the tents of Shem, will be a blessing to all the nations. The tent that was brought to us by the coming of Jesus Christ and then ultimately consummated to be in the New Jerusalem, that will bring in the blessing of eternal life for eternity, there consummated, realized in that eternal tent, the tabernacle, New Jerusalem. Now, D, let me finish. The overcomers live in tents, looking forward to the New Jerusalem, the eternal tabernacle, and the ultimate feast of tabernacles. So as we are living as tent dwellers, we are not a group of passive people. We are not because we just want to be living simply. We just don't want to be that responsible. No. We live in tents today because we are looking forward. Looking forward to the New Jerusalem, that eternal tabernacle, an ultimate feast of the tabernacle. This New Jerusalem, this eternal tabernacle, is not only a place, but it's also ordained by God as a feast to be kept by his children. Three times a year, God's people were to go to Jerusalem and celebrate the feast, and one of the final feasts is the Feast of the Tabernacles. That feast is to remind God's children they are tent dwellers on this earth, having no fixed place. They're looking to enter into the good land where they can establish God's kingdom. That is in the Old Testament. Today, as a New Testament believers, we are also tent dwellers. We don't have a fixed place on this earth. We are living as tents, looking forward to the New Jerusalem. Amen. The city with a foundation whose architect and builder is God. Here we are feasting. The feast of the Passover signifies Christ as the initiation of God's redemption judicially, and the Feast of Tabernacles signifies Christ as the consummation of God's full salvation organically. God ordained the Feast of Tabernacle so that the children of Israel would remember how their forefathers had lived in tents, tabernacles, in their wandering in the wilderness. The word tabernacles implies the thought of remembrance. We are here remembering, even every morn, every Lord's Day at the table, we are remembering. We are sojourners. This is our life. They're coming together for this feast to worship God and enjoy the produce from the good land is a real picture of blending. The Lord's table is a feast of remembrance, just as the Feast of Tabernacles was the feast of remembrance. Our enjoyment of Christ today as the Feast of Tabernacles in our corporate coming together for blending to enjoy the riches of Christ as the produce of the good land reminds us that we are still in the wilderness and need to enter into the rest of the New Jerusalem, which is the eternal tabernacle. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! So saints, may the Lord unset us, unsettle us, unoccupy us, so that we can be set free to move. Amen. Follow the footsteps of our father Abraham. Amen. Don't let anything hold you back. The Lord knows each one's circumstance, but we surely need to come before the Lord, considering this life of the altar and the tent. Everything you have in your tent now needs to go to the second altar. That we'll be able to move again with God. And every time we come together for feast like this, it is a real celebration. It's a real feast of the tabernacles, testifying what a tent life we are living on the earth. Oh, as some are just moving here, moving there, to Zimbabwe, to Timbuktu, to all the cities. Oh, when we come together, we have so much testimonies to tell, to celebrate and enjoy with God's people.